Hey, Morena. Hey, Katie Pihea koutou. How you all doing? Katie Pai. Yeah, Katie Pai is a good one. Just means good. Hola. Buenos dias. It's kind of the extent of my Spanish, but I'm trying a little bit. So hopefully you felt relatively well. Is that right? Am I getting abused? It's okay. Terrifying. We'll just move on. I have no idea what just happened, so it's all good. Hey, I'm just going to start with a warning, okay? So this is warning time. James writes with the caps lock on, if you know what that means. If you've ever got a text from someone or an email from someone and it's all in caps, you feel like they're just shouting at you because it's so important. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You with me? When you read the book of James, it feels like the caps lock is on the whole time. He is just like going hard the whole way through. So one of the things I'd ask you to do as I preach is to pray that I can be a little calm this morning. I've actually put in my little notes a few times to preach this point gently. One of the things you're going to see with this chapter in James 2 is that there's some stuff he says that's pretty like, it's pretty full on, right? Pretty challenging to us in our relationship with Jesus. Which is good. I think we need that. But so one of the things I'd ask you to do is just be praying for me this morning, because I want to not make you leave church feeling like you were just punched in the head by me. Does it make sense? Or hit in the head with my Bible, but rather that you leave church going, wow, I heard from Jesus this morning. Eh? There's some stuff I need to process and think about. Does it make sense, eh? Is that cool? Hey, so we're in chapter 2 of James. If you missed last Sunday, the amazing Dave did a really good job at introing James. And one of the big things you see in the book of James, one of the key themes of the book of James, is this reality that our actions will always come from our beliefs, right? Does it make sense? Our actions will always come from our beliefs. And so one of the things that James is going to say is if our actions don't line up with what we say we believe, then there's something wrong, okay? So if I say I believe in Jesus, I say I believe in Jesus, but then when I look at my life, my actions are not showing that I'm someone who loves people, accepts people, yada, 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 then there's something wrong with my relationship with Jesus, right? My actions are not lining up with what I say I believe. Does it make sense? So that's kind of the core things that James is going to say. And he explains it really well with this illustration right at the beginning. So if you've got your book, your Bible, jump into James chapter 2. And we're going to start by reading this. This is a cool little illustration. It's actually kind of funny. James is a little bit funny, I think, when we go through. So let me read this. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you see what I'm saying right away in verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others, right? So straight away he's saying, hey, if your actions are that you favor some people, but not other people because they're kind of smelly and weird and not like you, then he says, well, there's something wrong with your claim that you have faith in Jesus. Does that make sense, eh? So it's a simple core thing. And he uses this example of favoritism in here because in the church, when James was writing this letter, the church had a real problem with rich people, right? There was a lot of rich people were saved, but there was also a lot of super, super poor people, slaves were in the church. And one of the problems they had is that a lot of the rich people were really dominating, controlling, abusing a lot of the poor people that were coming into church. And James is going to unpack that even worse. So this next verse is really funny. For example, so he's talking about favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting, so into church, dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. And I was reading it, man, that's heaps of us. When we go to church, we always put on like our nicest, I do anyway, put on my nicest clothes and like, I don't have jewelry, but my flash is jewelry, my watch, I don't know. But he's meaning in the extreme ridiculousness, right? So for example, suppose someone comes into your church dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and then this crazy contrast, and another comes in who's poor and dressed in dirty clothes, and it's like, ooh. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can sit over there, you can sit on the floor. man, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? I love that last bit, pretty powerful. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? I don't think we have a problem with favouring rich people. Hey, if you're like me. I've got heaps of rich friends. I've got some ridiculously rich friends. And I don't favour them over my smelly poor friends. Everyone has some poor friends. Yeah, maybe it's you who's poor. I was just in America for a couple of weeks doing some study, and I have a friend over there who's crazy rich. He's one of those, like, he's got just boxes of cash sort of thing. And I had to fly from Texas, if you know where Texas is, up to visit him in Seattle and then back to LA. And he booked my ticket, and he's quite wealthy. He booked my ticket for me to fly up there and then texted me the ticket. And when I looked at it, I said, whoa, that was a really expensive ticket. And then his text back to me was, baby, don't fly coach. And I was like, what the heck? And I checked that, and I'm not sure about being your baby, but whatever. He's a real funny guy. And he'd booked me first class. And I was like, what the heck? I've never flown first class in my life. It was like an experience of experiences. So I'm all about loving rich people, right? And this is one of the things that James is saying. Sometimes we favour people that can do more for us than the poor person. And the poor person can't do anything for me. And the catch, and he's going to bring this out in a minute, the catch is that the poor person, or the person who's different from me, right? For me to show them love and acceptance is going to cost me something. It's going to cost me some time. It's going to cost me some energy. It's easy for me to connect with people that are like me. It's easy for me to connect with wealthy people that are going to bless me. There's kind of a core verse in James. This James 1, 22 to 23 is kind of a central one that says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. I love that, eh? I'll read it again, eh? Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. And Jesus says the same kind of thing, right? Luke 11:28, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. More blessed are people who hear the word of God and put it into practice. And I was thinking about us, but I'll pick on me because I was thinking about me a bit this week. And I was like, man, myself and a lot of my friends that I know, we have become really, really good at reading the word of God. Yeah, we do reading every day, read the word. But we're also really good at filtering it, right? At filtering it. And some of those hard bits, some of the bits that we don't agree with, some of the bits that are like, ooh, that's going to cause me to change my life a bit. That's going to cause me to do some hard stuff. It's like, oh, and then we justify it away, right? We read the word of God, and then we justify it. Oh, I should change this about myself, but no, that's just hard. And James is going pretty hard, and he says this a few times. When you read the word of God, it's got to change you, right? Jesus says the same thing, that when I read the word of God, or when I think about my faith in Christ, it has to change me. There has to be changes that I'm seeing, and James is saying that other people are seeing in my life as I live out my life. Does it make sense, eh? It's pretty simple, I think. Okay, so here's my first point. It's pretty simple. Jesus doesn't do favoritism. Jesus doesn't do favoritism, and neither should we, right? So turn to someone and say, Jesus doesn't do favoritism. All good. Hey, so let's think about some of the different ways that we show favoritism, right? I was thinking about it this week, and I had a little chat to Dave this morning to make sure I was on track, and I'm on track, which is cool. There's a lot of churches. I preach, part of my job at the moment at the college is I preach in churches all over the country, and there's churches that really do discriminate, and they would say, we love everyone, and then in small print it would be, but not these people. Some of the churches that I've preached in, if someone turned up who was gay, they'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't know about this, you're gay, we love you, but maybe don't come to church. Which I'm like, well, that would be exactly what James is smashing these people for, right? It's total favouritism. Oh, you can come if you fit our nice Jesus box, and you don't fit what we think of the Jesus box, so we love you, but we really don't love you. That's what we're saying, right? And I was talking to Dave, and Dave was like, oh, no, there's gay people that come here. And I was like, man, thank you, Jesus. Now, lifestyle is another whole ball of wax. May not agree with different people's lifestyle, right? Someone who's transgender, and they're literally transitioning, right, in their gender. We would say to them, man, we love you. Come along. We're not sure about lifestyle. That's another whole discussion, but man, we love you. Otherwise, we're showing favoritism, and we're saying, oh, we love some people, we accept some people, but you don't fit our little Jesus definition box. So you could come, but maybe stay in the cafe, you know, and watch the TV, watch the church on the TV. Can you do that here, eh? You can, I think. No? Wow, okay. So stay in the cafe and listen. Hey, you know what I mean? And I was talking to Dave about it, and Dave was like, no way, that's madness. And anyone who turns up is loved, is accepted. So have a think for a second. Grab a friend. So actually have a chat to someone. If James knew us well here at CBC, what would be some other ways he'd warn us about showing favouritism in our lives? So what's some of the ways when you think about, and depending on how well you know the person, you can be super honest, or you can just kind of come up with those classic kind of categories if you're like, I don't know this weirdo. So have a little chat, and then we'll carry on. Cool. Okay, we'll party on, eh? I won't ask you to share, because the people you say might be sitting on the other side, and they'll like burst into tears and run out, or run across and punch you in the head. It's real funny. When I was thinking about this week, I was like, man, I'm pretty accepting. I think I love everyone. And then I was like, okay, but there must be some people. And then I was like, oh, it's horse float driving people. I was like, and my daughter can tell you about this, that when I'm driving in the car, if there's a horse float in front of me, I lose my salvation instantly, man. I just, because they go so slow, and it's like it's 80, but we're doing 40. And then we get to a corner, and now we're doing like 10, because the stupid horse is going to, horse people just drive me nuts. And it was real funny, so I'm driving to, where we live is like every horse person on the planet. And I'm driving to church, and there's a horse float. And I was like, man, and I thought, I've got to work on this. And so this next verse came into my head, right? I love this. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So let me kind of introduce it. One of the things that we need to think about is to step back and think, why is God so caught up? Why is it so important for God? Why is it so important for Jesus? Therefore, why is it so important for us to accept everyone, to love everyone? Why does God have no categories? God doesn't love certain people more than others because of their life, their choices, their history. He just loves everyone like crazy, right? And it comes from this here, right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So I'll read this. Then God said, let us, so it's the Trinity speaking, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit speaking. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea. It always cracks me up reading this. Anyone here done any reigning over a fish? I'm like, that's not what he's meaning, but every time I read it, I'm like, have you ever tried to like herd fish? I will reign. And the fish are like, nah, stick it up your nose. Or birds, I don't know, it's crazy. The livestock, kind of. Anyway, they'll reign. That's not what he's meaning by that reign, that definition of reign, sorry. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And verse 27 is real key for what we're thinking about, okay? So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So one of the core things that, and we see this truth, this is Genesis, right? This is right at the beginning of creation, right at the beginning of the whole narrative of Scripture, is this truth that every single human is made in the image and in the likeness of God. The image and likeness of God. And that's repeated again and again and again through the Bible, just again and again and again, right? So one of the things to think about when I am wrestling with favoritism and some people that I don't like because of the way they live or the way they dress or the way whatever, right, is that I'm literally judging someone who's made in the image and likeness of God, right? That's the core of it. Someone who, this is kind of funky, but it's like, it's church, so we need to talk honestly. Someone who's gay, someone who's gender transitioning, someone who's, you know, all those big categories, someone who's Muslim, someone who's whatever, someone who's driving a horse float, what? they're made in the image and likeness of God, just as I am, right? I'm made in the image of likeness of God, and so you, bad luck, need to love me and accept me. when I was driving to church this morning, that was a funny thing, there's a horse float. And I was like, oh, and then I caught myself and I was like, oh, this driver, unbelievable as it may seem, is made in the image and likeness of God. So I need to stop like yelling at them out the window. I love it, to be honest, this is the verse that I've been meditating on for quite a while for the last couple of months, just the reality that every individual really is in the image and likeness of God. So therefore, they have innate worth, right? Innate worth. And so me, as a child of God, you, as a child of God, someone in a relationship with Jesus, therefore the concept of favoritism is just lunacy, right? It's just bizarre. Why on earth would I favor someone made in the image of God over someone else made in the image of God? That's just bizarre. It's just weird. And James takes it even further than that. He takes it from from it's just bad to this kind of next level, and brings out some of the requirements that are going to be on us because we're going to not favour people, right? I want to read the story of the Good Samaritan, eh? So if you've got your Bible, your phone, your some device, jump over to Luke chapter 10. And the reason I love this is Jesus talking about who is my neighbour, in other words, who should I show love to? And his whole point is everyone. But I love this little parable. And I know you guys know it, and we talk about it in church all the time, but it's such a cool story. And there's a cool bit right in the middle that I really want to bring out. So let me read it, eh? Let me explain the context. So right before it, a guy comes to him, and the guy's a bit of a hero. And the guy's, you know, like, yeah, I want to love everyone. And Jesus says, you know, you need to love your neighbour. And he's like, and the way he says it, it's kind of like, well, who is my neighbour? You know, if I knew who my neighbour was, I'd love them, but I don't. So, and then Jesus says, well, I'll tell you a story, and it's going to hit you in the head at the end. So we know the story well, right? So I'm going to read it. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was travelling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. And the people listening would have been like, duh. So as you guys know, the road from Jerusalem down to, I've never been there, but I've seen pictures, from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it's real steep, it's really rugged, lots of ravines that they kind of go through. So if you've ever seen cowboy movies, think cowboy movies, and there's like rocks, and then there's like ravines, and all the bad guys are ready to jump out and shoot, exactly that kind of idea. So everyone listening is like, duh, that's what's going to happen if you travel. You're always getting mugged on that area. It's not a good area, right? Stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up. Verse 31, it's real funny how the New Living Translation puts it. By chance, like, what a surprise, a priest came along, and everyone would have instantly gone, oh yeah, a priest, like a pastor basically. It's like, oh, of course, the priest is coming, he's going to stop, because he's Jewish, the priest is, this is just going to be fantastic. But Jesus, because Jesus always pulls cats out of the bag to surprise everyone, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. He sees the man in need, and it's not even like, you know, he's walking on the road and he sees him and he's like, oh, oh, you know, it's like, ooh, ooh, ooh. He kind of, and everyone listening would have been shocked. They really would have been. They would have just been like, whoa, did Jesus just say what he said? Because priests are like the main guys in the temple. It's like, ah. And then the next one's even funnier. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. This is my favourite guy because he comes along and he's kind of inquisitive, kind of wants to see how beaten up and naked is this guy really. And he kind of comes over and he's like, ooh, 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 oh, ooh. And he's on the other side of the road. So the people listening would have just been like, what is going on? And then verse 33 is crazy, right? Then a despised Samaritan came along. When Jesus said that, a lot of the Jewish people would have literally spat, right? The Jewish people hated Samaritans more than anything on the planet. So if we're playing Australia in netball, we hate Australians even more than that, which is, I know, hard to believe, right? That was meant to be kind of funny, but whatever, thanks. Thanks for chuckling. They really, really hated them. They really hated Samaritans. They were, I won't go into why, it's a long story, but it's religious, cultural reasons. If you were traveling from one part of Israel to another part of Israel, and the fastest route was through Samaria, you would never do that. You'd always go around because, ooh, you might see a Samaritan or even touch a Samaritan. It's just, they're the worst people ever. Just bizarre. So for Jesus to choose a Samaritan, the people listening would have just gone, what the heck just happened? The priest showed favoritism. The temple guy, but the Samaritan, what is happening? And I love what he does, right? Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, key verse, key phrase, he felt compassion for him. Who does that sound like in the Gospels? Yeah, Jesus, right? Every other page, when you're reading about Jesus, you hear Jesus having compassion on people, having compassion on people, having compassion on people. Going over to him, right? So completely opposite to what the other people do. He goes out of his way, right? The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. So they didn't have like antiseptic and first aid kits in the back of their donkey as we do now. And so the olive oil would literally have been really good for the wounds. It really would have soothed it, the cuts, the bruises. And the wine would be like an antiseptic. It would have cleaned stuff out, right? So that's what he's doing there. bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, which means now he has to walk, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yeah, now go and do the same. And it's this idea that not showing favouritism, the idea that living the life that Jesus calls us to is really going to cost us something, right? Do you see that in the story? It costs him olive oil, wine, bandages, money, time, ooness. I mean, this guy's pretty beaten, so just picking him up and putting him on his donkey would have got blood and gross, and he's walking, and it's a pretty powerful story, eh? One of the things I was thinking this week is it's easy to sit in church and go, oh yeah, love everyone, no favouritism. But the next step is the whole, oh, to not show favouritism to the level that Jesus and James is talking about means it's going to really cost me something. It's going to cost me time, energy, money, if I really want to love all people, right? I was thinking about it like this. This is my simple little thing I kept thinking about this week. Pastor Dave and I are friends, right? After church, I have a choice when I walk out. I see Dave and I think, yes, I can talk to Dave. We'll talk about coffee and, I don't know, MacBooks and whatever, right? It'll be so easy. We can just chat away all day. It'll be easy. Oh, but there's Bob, who I don't even know. Man, if I go and talk to, I don't know who Bob is. It's a fictitious, so if your name's Bob, I apologize. Oh man, if I go and talk to Bob, that's going to take, I don't even know this guy. It's going to be awkward, and there'll be those silences, and he might be really weird. What if he's weird and someone, you know what I mean, eh? But as someone who, I love you, Dave, someone who's not going to be showing favoritism to someone, but someone who's going to love everyone, I'm going to be like, and in my heart, I'm going to be like, oh man, done, Jesus, sorry. Hey, Bob, how's it going? You know what I mean? I'm not like, yay, dancing over there necessarily. And then when I'm talking to Bob, he might be like, man, I've got some needs, could you help? And I'm like, man, that Good Samaritan story, darn it. Yeah, okay, I can help. This is the outflow of this whole anti-favoritism stuff. James takes it to the next level, as he always does. Remember I said James always writes in caps? And this verse here, he talks about how favoritism is sin, which is like, what on earth? Look at this verse here. Let me read verse 8 and 11. Yes, indeed, it's good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbour as yourself. And everyone knows that. Love your neighbour as yourself, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We're like, yeah, we get that. And he says, it's good when you do that. But verse 9 is really challenging. But if you favour some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who's broken all of God's laws. And this is crazy now, this next one. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. And so he's saying, and I'm putting favoritism on the same level because sin is sin. Now, when I read this, I was like, oh, this is like James just going, because it's like, man, for me to go out and think, oh, I'm not going to talk to Bob, that's going to be hard, or, oh, certain people can't come to church, I'm literally sinning. And it's like, whoa, and he's putting it on the same level as murder or adultery. Most of us in here wouldn't murder people. There might be some of you that are a bit shady, but I personally haven't murdered too many people. But man, I've certainly shown favoritism at times. And James is literally saying to me, man, when you show favoritism, when you choose to hang out with some person, to accept some person, but not someone else, you're committing a sin. It's full on, eh? Is that full on? I think that's pretty full on. Here's a little quote from Francis Chan. He's a pastor over in the States. And he says, he's talking about this passage. Plants grow, that's what they do. Fruit trees bear fruit. And people with genuine faith in Christ pour out the fruit of good works. James is not saying that we earn salvation by being good or doing good. He's saying that a fruitless faith is pointless, it's worthless, it's not really faith. I'll read it again, because it's the first time you've probably seen it. Plants grow, that's what they do. Fruit trees bear fruit, and people with genuine faith in Christ put out the fruit of good works. James is not saying that we earn salvation by being good or doing good. he's saying that a fruitless faith is pointless, it's worthless, it's not really faith. And we're going to look at some more verses in a minute. And that's what you see James saying again and again and again. Remember, my belief impacts my actions. So the actions you see coming out of me are going to show what I really believe. If I really have a life-changing relationship with Jesus, if I'm reading the Word of God and asking it to change me, God to change me, then you'll see that in my actions. But if my actions are not the kind of actions that Jesus would have, the kind of actions that come out of the Bible, then James is saying pretty clearly, then there's possibly not a relationship with Jesus. That's pretty blunt, right? We'll look at some more verses on that in a minute. Pretty full on. I just want us to stop for a minute and reflect, because I kind of felt at this point it's a bit like, woo, I feel like James is texting me in all caps. So just take a minute, just 30 seconds, just in quietness and just reflect. Just you and Jesus. Who are some people that you find it hard to love? Is there some people? Is there a type of person? Maybe there's one person and the Holy Spirit straight away brought them to your mind and you're like, man, that person's an idiot though, God. And God's like, made in my image. Darn it. Who are some people you find it hard to love? Who are some people you think of and literally think, nope, I will not or maybe cannot. It's different, eh? Show love to them. What's one simple, non-scary thing you could do this week to show love to someone in that category of life? And I put up non-scary. I didn't want it to go crazy. So what is just one little thing you could do this week? That's not super scary, not super terrifying, to show love to that person or that kind of people, eh, this week. So just take a second, reflect, and then we'll carry on. Yeah, let me pray, eh, as we keep going. Yeah, Jesus, you hear our prayers, eh, right now. And you see our hearts, you know our thoughts. And we're here this morning because we love you. Eh? We're here because we want to become more like you. We want to become more useful to you. We're not here to earn points or some weird thing or people to be like, oh, so-and-so came to church. They're so spiritual. We really are here because we want to grow closer to you. Man, but there's, for all of us, I guess, eh? There's a person, there's a kind of people, there's a something in our life that we just really struggle with. Eh? I pray with your gentleness, eh? Your slowness. You're not a fast sprinting around God. You journey slowly with us, that as you journey with us, you'd help us to move maybe from a place of, I don't know, dislike, dislove, anger, hatred, I don't know, to seeing that person or those people, whatever it is made in the image and likeness of you, the same as we are. And that for us to claim to love you, we therefore have to love people that are made in your image and likeness. So just journey with us, eh? Love us gently and slowly. Yeah. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, so the second thing is Jesus doesn't do dead faith. So Jesus doesn't do favoritism. That was the first one. And here's the second one. Jesus doesn't do this dead faith that I've been talking about, and you saw it come out in that quote before. I just want to read a whole pile of verses that you see. They're pretty powerful, but it's James saying the same thing again and again and again. So I'll just kind of cruise through these. So James 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? That's his point, right? If you have a faith that's not changing you, is it really faith that's saving you, that's really bringing you into a real relationship with Jesus or not? That's the guts of what he's saying. Over the page, over my page, verse 17, or down your scroll if you're on your phone. Verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Verse 18. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. My good deeds are going to prove what's really in my heart. Verse 20, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You can see he's just repeating the same thing again and again, right? Verse 24, so you see we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone, because it shows what's in our heart. It shows that transforming relationship with Jesus. Verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. It's pretty full on, right? Pretty powerful. I love what he says in a couple of verses here. In verse 19, let me check it up, sorry. In verse 19, he talks about demons fearing God. This is kind of crazy.
He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? This verse has always like shocked me a little bit. So I got a couple of quotes to help us understand it. Francis Chan, again, this pastor, he's commenting on this verse, that demons verse, right? Faith in the fact that there is one God is good, but not remarkable, James says. It puts you on par with demons. I was like, wow, that's a big statement, right? In fact, demons might be a bit ahead of you because when they think about God, they shudder. If your belief in God does not result in godly actions, then that faith is essentially dead. I'll read it again, eh? Faith in the fact that there is one God is good, but not remarkable, James says. It puts you on par with demons. In fact, demons might be a bit ahead of you because when they think about God, they shudder. If your belief in God does not result in godly actions, then that faith is essentially dead. So when I look at my life, it's an easy way for me to evaluate, is my relationship with Jesus saving? Is it life-changing? How do I know? How do I know if I'm really in a relationship with Jesus? And James says it's really simple. Just watch your actions. Watch that fruit. Am I loving people more than I did last year? Am I working on, you know, yada yada, or not? If I'm not, then James would say, well, you don't have this life-changing, you don't have a saving faith with Jesus, which is scary. Here's a quote from Matt Chandler. He's another pastor over in the States. James said, even demons know the truth about God. I love this bit. They could give all the right Sunday school answers, but they don't faithfully live for him as Savior and Lord. They don't submit to his authority in their lives. Theirs is empty, dead faith. It's mere belief. Head knowledge doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. Real faith is demonstrated in real actions. Faith works. Man, I just love that, eh? Powerful way. Hey, let's grab a friend again. What might be some simple steps you could take to listen to God's word and then do what it says? That was that verse I read right at the beginning. And try and make this really practical. So what I was thinking, sometimes you kind of get, well, I get to this point in a sermon often, I'm kind of like, okay, I'm getting what James is saying, but just give me a minute to kind of process this. How do I actually put this into action? How do I start? And I know heaps of you are like serious Jesus nerds, which is awesome. Heaps of good fruit coming. How could you have more good fruit? Maybe think of one of your friends who's super shady and you know that they read the Bible and there's certain bits when they read it, they're like, oh, I might just skim over that bit. You would never do that, but I'm joking, because you might as well. I might. So what might be some simple steps you could take to listen to God's word and then do what it says? Make this practical. So what would be some simple steps? So grab a friend, have a little chat, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, cool, eh? Okay, whakaronga mai, listen back over this way, because I'm the guy with the microphone. What's some ideas, eh? What's some thoughts you had? And I put up there, make it real practical, so don't be like, read the Bible more or pray more, because we all know that, and that often doesn't seem to change us. So what would be some practical steps? So maybe there is some people that you're like, man, I struggle with that group of people, that type of people. What would be practical things you could do to say, okay, I've got to start addressing that, to have more of this loving everyone fruit coming out of me? So anyone have any brilliant ideas? Whoa, Spider-Man. Spider-Man? Yeah, bro. I'm pretty jealous of that hood, to be honest. Anyone? Any thoughts? Yeah? Yeah, that's super cool. So this lady, I don't know, are you a lady? I don't know. This amazing human who's created the image and likeness of God, boom. Just saying, man, if there's areas in your life that you like people you struggle with, for example, man, find a verse that speaks to that. Maybe memorize it and start really meditating on it, chewing on it, eh? That's so cool. Anyone else? Luckily, I prepared some. Mine are pretty grunty. Let me go back. Mine are pretty grunty because I thought when I was thinking about this week, there was a group of people that I was quite surprised that came into my head, and I was like, whoa, I've just kind of put them in the idiot category. But then I was like, man, those people are made in the image of likeness of God, and I've really judged them and spoken quite scathingly about these people, and I felt really convicted. And maybe this morning when I've been preaching and we've been reading these verses from James, you've thought, actually, there is someone or some people. So my little thoughts are pretty, maybe a bit full on, eh? So here's the first one. Take some time.
ASAP to repent and ask Jesus for help and guidance in my life. Maybe this afternoon you need to head home and you need to find somewhere quiet and get before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we need to talk about this person. You know what I mean, eh? Repent. Number two, commit to obeying the Bible when I read it. I was thinking about it this week and I was like, man, that's something I need to do from now on. When I read the Bible and I feel convicted on something, instead of justifying my way around it, oh, but heaps of people don't do that, or it's cultural and blah, it's like, no. If this is the Holy Spirit challenging me, I'm making a covenant with God that I'm obeying. I'm going to study it and make sure I'm not going, you know what I mean? So it's simple. And then the third one I thought was really cool, eh? Because I came up with it. It's amazing. That sounded really weird. Number three, ask a good friend to pray with me and speak into my life on any areas when they where they feel I'm not obeying Jesus. The reason I put that up is that's the whole point that James is saying. Do you see it in there? James is saying we look at people and we see their actions. And often we're really oblivious. Often we're really self-deceived. And so a really good thing to do could be to find someone who's, you know, a bit further down the track with Jesus than I am and just say to them, hey, could we meet up once a month? Could we meet up once a term? And if there's some areas in my life that you're like, dude, this is not in line with Jesus, can you just call me out on it and pray with me and encourage me? So that's me, eh? Hey, let's all stand up and I'm going to lead us in prayer and then we'll be done, eh? Cool, let me pray. Awesome. Man, Jesus, we know you are the Word of God. We believe that you're the one who inspired the New Testament writers. And so it's kind of wild pulling apart a bit of this chapter 2 and seeing how serious you are about this love and this acceptance and about our actions really flowing out of this true relationship with you. I really do lift up everyone here this morning, God. I don't know. I especially pray for folks that this morning have thought, oh, man, I hate this stupid sermon because there's this person or these people that, this is going to be hard, eh? It's going to be hard to change the way I feel about them. Yeah, I know that through your Spirit, you'll be guiding that person and empowering them, helping them not because they're stronger willed, but because they're submissive to your will, to love that person, to start journeying down a place of greater acceptance of them. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, though, for this cool faith community. Thanks that it really is a place that accepts everyone. Eh? Thanks that pretty much, I would assume, anyone, no matter where they are on their crazy life, could walk into church and feel accepted and loved. I just call out to you now in the name of Jesus and pray that this place would become more and more and more and more and more a place of crazy love, crazy acceptance, eh? And that we would speak truth, but speak truth in love. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. Speak to us powerfully this week, eh? And yeah, pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Cheers for that, bro. Cheers for that. Good word.